Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
I'll be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. Romans 14, verses 13 through 19. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another.
If you would turn to Romans 14, if you haven't already, we're continuing our survey, kind of going through the book of Romans, and we are getting towards the end of the book, but there are some very important things that are tucked away here in these last few chapters we'll be spending some time with. This month we've looked at Galatians 6 and verse 2 as sort of a reminder verse of our call to be servants. And so if you would, let's say this together. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is especially appropriate as we think about what Paul is dealing with in Romans 14 and our responsibility toward each other. You can learn a lot on road trips. And I don't know if you took a lot of family road trips when you were growing up. We took a lot of family trips usually to see relatives. And we had family in Michigan that we would go see at least once or twice a year. And so we had some long trips in the car. And we had a few different cassette tapes that were in our car. Now, for those of you who are younger than I am, cassette tapes are what we used to listen to music before CDs came out. And to those of you in the youth group, CDs are what we use to listen to music before iTunes. Hopefully that covers everybody. But we had a few cassette tapes in our car. We had the Carpenters, and I think we had a cassette tape of the Judds, kind of a best of. The Monkees, I think we had some of those in there. We had some Disney soundtracks to Aladdin or The Lion King that my sister and I would always, I can remember us always requesting those growing up. Dad had a tape that has become the most infamous. It was a Zig Ziglar tape that when it was his turn to put in the cassette tape, even though I was in third or fourth grade, I was listening to a lot of Zig Ziglar. And Zig Ziglar has some excellent things to say, but of course, when you're in elementary school, that's not really the most entertaining entertainment for you when you're going down the road. But we learned pretty quickly that if you're in a family like that and you take turns, sometimes you're going to have to listen to things that you don't like. Or when we'd stop off to eat somewhere, there were times we would stop off at an exit and eat at one of my favorite places of all time. There were also times we'd stop off at an exit and eat at one of my parents' favorite places of all time. And those were usually not our favorite place. But what ended up happening is, when you went on a road trip, you learned if you're part of a family, sometimes you eat where you want to eat, and sometimes you eat where someone else wants to. There's some valuable lessons that are there. Because if you spend time in a family around other people, you're going to find out that there are things people think and things people like, and things people believe that are sometimes even the opposite of what you prefer. But you're a family. And so you live together, and you spend time together, and you bear with one another. The same is true in a church family. In a congregation, you will have people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ that have preferences that are the exact opposite of what your preference will be. If there's a song that you have that's one of your favorite songs to sing in worship, chances are there's someone else in your church family that that's not their favorite song. And they may have a favorite song that you don't really like very much. It's kind of the way being in a family works. And when you look at the church family in Rome, the Christians, some of which had grown up in very different environments, a Jewish household would have been very different than a Roman household, a Gentile household. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, even though there were a lot of differences. It's interesting to read in some of the historical work that's done around the English and French in the time they're at war in colonial Canada. Dr. Leslie Finn writes about one of the British admirals, Admiral Phipps, who arrived at Quebec. And he arrived at Quebec with his ships, and they were waiting for the infantry to come and to join them. Well, Admiral Phipps had a reputation of being a nonconformist, and so he didn't wait for the infantry to get there. He just started bombarding Quebec with firepower before the infantry arrived. In fact, because of what happened along the way, the infantry never got there. But one of the things that Admiral Phipps started doing was he noticed there was this incredibly ornate cathedral in Quebec, a Catholic cathedral that had all of these statues of the saints. And Admiral Phipps was not a Catholic, and he was wanting to make a statement. And so one of the targets he used were those statues of the saints. He started literally shooting at the saints while they were in their boats. And what is even more interesting is when it came time for actual combat, he ran out of ammunition very quickly. Now, historians say that he didn't have enough ammunition when he got there. He probably wasn't as well prepared as he should have been. But he also, as Dr. Leslie Flynn writes, burned through a lot of his ammunition shooting at the saints. I thought that's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, in the New Testament, the term saints is used simply to describe people who are Christians. You or I, if we become Christians, Paul would describe us as saints. We're set apart. And sometimes we can expend a lot of energy shooting at the saints. It seems like that's what was happening in Rome. There were brothers and sisters that weren't getting along. And so all throughout the book of Romans, there's like this thread that Paul is reminding them. Jewish Christians, you can't feel superior over Gentile Christians. Gentile Christians, you need to understand we're in the same boat. And so time and time again, you have this thread that comes up. And when we get to Romans 14, it's as if Paul gets very specific and says, okay, here's the deal. There are situations that are occurring, and it's causing some people to stumble. He uses that phrase that Taylor read for us about stumbling blocks, obstacles in our path, things that would cause us to fall. And so this morning, I want us just to spend a few minutes thinking about what we read in Romans 14 about removing stumbling blocks. You see, in Romans 12, when we make this transition to really practical issues, Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once our minds are renewed, then we'll know what God's will is. So in chapter 12, we don't conform, but we're transformed by what God's will is. Then you get to chapter 13. We spent time there last week where Paul says, you submit to the authorities that are over you. Now, just as we see in chapter 12, we ultimately are going to do God's will. So whenever we have laws that are set up that are against the higher law of God, we serve God. We remember looking at Peter and John in the book of Acts, chapter 5, saying we must obey God rather than men. And so when we get to Romans 14 and Paul is talking about how we deal with issues with each other, that same principle is there. That Paul is not going to talk about compromising on issues that God has set a very clear standard on. When there's something that comes up where God's higher law is going to be violated, we obey God's law rather than men. But at the same time, if we have love in our lives, if that's a pursuit of ours, we're going to act a certain way when we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ. In Romans 13, verse 10, he writes, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is concerned with a neighbor. And actually, the last half of chapter 13 is all about loving our neighbors and fulfilling that commandment. And that sets the stage for what's taking place in Romans 14. I'd like for us to read through the first few verses to get a setting for the passage that we just read and see if we can get a glimpse of what's happening in Rome. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Now we're introduced here at the beginning of this chapter to at least a couple of situations that may be different from the situations we live in today, but were very real challenges for the Christians in Rome. These would have been the hot button issues in the first century Roman church. One of those seems to be dependent on what is eaten. We'll see when we look through the history of God's people that God gave in the Old Testament very specific laws about clean or unclean foods. And then we see when we get to the book of Acts, and Peter has this vision from God where God is going to call him to share the gospel with the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews. There's this incredible vision where God tells Peter, "You know what? Nothing that I have made is unclean." In other words, part of the old covenant was following these food regulations, but part of the new covenant is that everything is now clean, that we don't have those regulations. It may have been that you have Christians in Rome who grew up in Jewish households and are still eating according to those old food patterns. It may also be that if you went to buy food in a marketplace, it might not have been prepared in a way that would have gone with the old covenant. In other words, it might still have had blood on it. And that's something, if you read through the old covenant, was a no-no if you were growing up in a Jewish household. It could have been something similar to what's happening in the church in Corinth. Now, we don't really see a clear connection. It seems like they're dealing with two different issues. But there may be some Christians whose consciences would have been really hurt if they ate meat that at one point had been offered sacrifice to idols. Paul says specifically that's what's happening in Corinth. We don't have that same specific here. But again, it's a possibility that some of that could have come into play. And what Paul is saying is you may have people that are eating only vegetables, that aren't eating meat. And it's not a choice about health or what they prefer. It has to do with their conscience. And he says there are some who are able to eat meat. And he said, don't judge one another. Both have the motivation of serving God. Then he goes on to verse 5 and talks about the fact that some are holding up one day as better than another, while another is holding up all days alike. Can you imagine what it would have been like if you'd grown up in a Jewish household and then you become a Christian and your entire life and your parents' lives and your grandparents' lives and their parents' lives and their grandparents' lives, they had always kept the Sabbath. They'd always kept Passover. They'd always kept Pentecost. It was part of the rhythm of their life. It was a tradition. And now you understand as a Christian that you're living under a new covenant. But it would have been hard to give up that pattern of living. Now, when you read through the New Testament and you look at the book of Galatians, for example, Paul makes it very clear that we don't live under the old covenant anymore. And if anyone comes along and tries to bind these food laws or bind these special days on Christians and say, you have to do this, Paul says that's another gospel. That's not the good news we're preaching. He's very clear about that. But here he seems to give some room for people who, if they understand what the new covenant is, and if they're a Christian serving God, and yet they want to personally hold up one day, esteem one day, he said, don't engage in a quarrel over that. Give each other some room. Give each other room to express preferences. Again, when something goes against the will of God, Paul's very clear about that. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, he stands up to Peter because Peter is not associating with Gentiles. He's not eating with Gentile Christians. When certain individuals come around, he's sort of going back to the old way of just associating with Jewish Christians. Paul stands up to him to his face and says, we can't do that. That's not what the gospel is. So Paul's not afraid of conflict, and he's not afraid of standing up if something goes against God's will. But he's also reminding us, if we don't want to cause others to stumble, we need to give each other some space and some love. In fact, we need to choose to think about love rather than our own liberty, our own freedom. And so he would say, if you're someone who knows that you don't have to just eat vegetables anymore, you can't eat meat, and that's your freedom, before you start pressing that on others, you need to think, what is the loving thing to do? What is the loving thing to do in this situation? And it may mean that I give up something that I know is my freedom because I want to love other people. He uses these phrases, weaker and stronger brothers, throughout this. And I don't think we see a very specific group of people that he says these are always the weak brothers or these are always the strong brothers. But it's a principle that if you come up against someone and maybe their conscience is to the point where you know that something is okay, but it really would hurt their conscience, then you think, rather than pressing your freedom, you think, what would be the loving thing to do? This is similar to what we see in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's the same principle here. In 1 Corinthians 8, it's specifically mentioned that there are individuals who are eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And look at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak? To eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed and the brother for whom Christ died. Paul makes it very clear that there isn't anything to idol worship. Idols aren't anything. But he says there is a problem if there's someone whose conscience, after growing up in a culture where you had these meats sacrificed to idols and then it's sold in the market, and even when you bought it in the market, you knew that it had been sacrificed to an idol. If someone has grown up in that culture, they could really have their conscience hurt by eating that. When they'd eat that, they'd be thinking about that idol and that idol worship. And so Paul says that we're not any better if we eat this or if we don't. Food doesn't commend us to God. He said, so if it's not an issue, if it's not something that's a core issue that's needed to commend us to God, then focus on what the most loving thing to do for that person would be. Paul exemplified that attitude in the way that he lived. When he takes Timothy under his wing in Acts chapter 16, Timothy's father is a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. And so for some of the people they're going to be working with and they're going to be reaching in Acts chapter 16, he takes Timothy, and Timothy is circumcised. And yet when he takes Titus, who's a Gentile, to Jerusalem, he doesn't feel the need to have him circumcised. And Acts 16 says the choice made for Timothy was because of the people they'd be ministering to. And so there were times when Paul was willing to set aside a freedom he had if it would help him do the loving thing to reach more people. We're not the ultimate judge. God is. Verse 10 of Romans 14 tells us we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Usually when we think of a judgment seat, we think of a courtroom with a judge up there. And if you notice, the judge in any courtroom is usually not on the same level as the people who are standing there. Usually that courtroom seat is going to be lifted up a little bit. And the word for judgment seat, or bima in the New Testament, would have looked like this picture that you can see if you go to ancient Corinth today. You can see this bima, this high place, where you would stand before and be judged. In fact, when we read through Paul's life, Paul stood before Gallio at this bema, this judgment seat. And those who were standing on the side of it, none of them could stand up and climb up to the top and turn around and pass judgment on everybody else. They all stood before one judge. None of us is going to have the ability or the opportunity to climb up on the high place, the judgment seat, and turn around and look at all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and start passing final judgment. That's not our role. That's the role of God. All of us will stand before Him. And so ultimately, my concern needs to be my relationship with God and standing before Him. If I can help others look at what God has said, if I can show them God's Word, that's wonderful. But when we get into the realm of things that aren't specifically mentioned and specifically dealt with, I need to be careful that I'm not placing myself in the judgment seat and putting my preferences on someone else. I need to think about love even before I think about my own liberty. And I also need to choose my responsibility as a Christian over sometimes my rights. We live in a world where rights are very important. We want to think of our rights, and I have a right to this, and I understand that. I think it's good that we have rights even in the country we live in. I want to hold on to those rights. But as a Christian, I also want to think about other people. And there might be times I set aside something I have a right to do because I have a responsibility to live at peace with others. In chapter 12, Paul says, "As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men." Now, there are times when we won't be able, no matter how much we do, to live at peace with everybody. After all, Jesus, when He walked on this earth, He did not make everybody happy. He didn't live at peace with everyone. If Jesus couldn't live a life that made everybody happier and that pleased everybody, how can I think that I'll live that kind of life? If you're like me, you might have this sort of inner desire and compulsion to be a people pleaser. To do things that make other people happy. And that's not a bad thing, but we need to realize we won't always be able to do that. Paul just says, as much as it depends on you, you can't control other people, but as much as it depends on you, live at peace. So I have a responsibility, as much as it depends on me, to live in a way that's peaceful with others. Paul gives us a great example of this because when he's in Corinth, we know that even though Paul had the ability and often accepted financial support from other congregations, when he was in Corinth, he says specifically he didn't want that to be a distraction. And so he works as a tent maker the whole time he's in Corinth, not taking money from them. The situation in Corinth was they had a lot of people who would go around and speak, and they had patrons that funded them. And Paul said, "I want you to know I'm not like that. My message is from God." And so he gave up a right that he had because of a responsibility he felt that he had towards other people. And so both those who would be in the strong category and both those who would be in the weak category have responsibilities. The strong group that Paul's talking about here cannot use their freedom or use their rights and press those to hurt those who are weak. There are a lot of areas where we could see this, but I think this is specifically something that you can see in mission work. When you go into another culture and you don't always know what's behind that culture, I can think of one specific example. If you go to different countries, and I've noticed this in several different countries, and you're playing games, kind of sitting around playing card games, a lot of the card games that are popular are like Phase 10, or Uno games. And one thing that you'll notice is in a lot of cultures, those games don't have any face cards. It's not a traditional deck of playing cards. And I had a conversation with a missionary in Europe who said one of the reasons they don't do that is because in the area where he works, that those kinds of cards, just a typical deck of cards, are so closely associated with gambling. And gambling is such a difficult issue there, and it's caused so much havoc in people's lives, and it's hurt so many people, that they've made the decision not to use those kinds of cards, that they just avoid that because that could possibly be a stumbling block for someone else. Now, we might not think of things the same way. Now, you may have grown up in a house where had that same connection was there, and you didn't want to do that, and maybe you still make that choice. But it's an example to me of understanding, you know, I might be able to say, I have a right to do this. I have a right to play spades or hearts. I have a right to do this. But if you're in a setting where that would hurt someone else, what's the responsibility? My responsibility is not to use this right that I had in a way that hurts them and hurts their conscience. Now, can I tell you there's a flip side to this coin? The group that would be in that weak category, or the group that would say, you know, this is something that's offensive to me, also can't abuse that position. It would be possible for someone to say, well, you know what, this offends me and you're going to have to cater to me because I'm the weaker brother in this. And all of a sudden it becomes a response to every issue. And everything that comes up I don't like, I say, hey, you know, this offends me. Even if it's just a preference, even if it's not something that really hurts my conscience or really causes a problem. And if we're honest, we know the difference. But I can say, you know what, you've got to cater to what I want. That's not the kind of attitude of living at peace with others, is it? As much as it depends on me. You see, if both groups hold what Paul said in chapter 13 and chapter 14 to be their ultimate goal, which is to love one another. If both groups are seeking to outdo one another in love and to bear with one another, neither one is going to abuse this principle, but it's going to work together as a church family where we realize you're going to have a difference of opinion about this and you're going to think one thing and I'm going to think another thing. And there are areas where we can get along even if our preferences are very different, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think this is a more of a challenge for us to understand here than it is in places where there's mission work taking place. I can remember a conversation with a missionary years ago as he was describing an issue he was working through with a congregation that was hundreds of miles away, but one of the few congregations in the Church of Christ in that same country. And he looked at me and he said, you know, this isn't like America. We don't have other congregations that are just down the road that we can associate with. These are our brothers and sisters, and we need each other. We're going to have to work through this. And I think sometimes it's maybe a little bit easier for us to choose not to work through some of these issues because we're not in that situation where we feel that need. But Paul is saying we're called as brothers and sisters in Christ to live at peace with one another. As one author said, something that causes me to stumble is different than something that causes me to grumble. Those are two different things. I might have something that I wish were a different way, but I'm going to bear with that because of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I might have something that I firmly believe I have the right to do, but because of my concern for someone else, I'm not going to do it. Because loving that person is more important to me than pressing my right or my freedom. Challenging thoughts, I know. It's a challenging situation that Paul is dealing with here. But if there are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians that, despite their different backgrounds, could still be called to love and serve one another, surely we, with as much as we have in common, and as much as we have in common in Christ and being the same spiritual family, can do the same thing. One last thought that I think is appropriate when considering issues like this. We began by thinking what happened when an admiral started training his fire on some statues. If you watch a lot of documentaries about the different wars in American history, you've probably seen some documentary footage and interviews about what happened in World War II, specifically on D-Day and the invasion of Normandy. And there are a lot of first-hand interviews from soldiers who served in that war, and maybe even in your family, you've had members of your family that served in that invasion. During one portion in sort of the staging area, you had these larger crafts that had to put people in landing crafts. These smaller crafts of about 30 soldiers each, and they'd put them out there and they'd have to do it one at a time. And so some of those soldiers were in water where the waves were very high and they were crashing up and down, and they were cold and they were wet and they were seasick and it wasn't very pleasant in there. And some interviews with soldiers said, if you spend a long time with 30 other guys and it's not very pleasant and you're cold and you're wet and you're nervous and tensions are high, that some of them started kind of arguing with each other. Some of them started pushing. In one case, even started throwing some punches with guys that you were so upset and so worried about what was happening, and the tensions were high. But then those who were interviewed in one particular documentary said, that went on until they realized they were receiving fire. And then instantly, their focus changed. They realized they were on the same side. It's easy for us to sort of turn on and start kind of arguing with each other when we forget whose side we're on and we forget that we're engaged in a battle. It may be that's why Paul uses that kind of battle imagery in Ephesians 6 and focuses us on fighting against the spiritual forces. That's our enemy. We are not the enemy. We are family. And God, through us, hopefully, we're allowing Him to use us to reach the world. And that's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And we'll need all the help and all the energy and all the love and support we can give each other. It's a blessing to be part of a family. A family where we love each other and we feel the responsibility to care for each other. If you want to be part of that family, if you want to be part of God's family, to become a child of God and to put Him on in baptism, or maybe you need to turn your life around and you need to come back to that family and allow that family to welcome you back just as God does when we truly repent with open arms. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship in song.